Hello, welcome to King's Church Bangor Sermon Podcast. We hope and pray that this message helps you in your journey with God and blesses you this week. If you want to find out more about King's Church, then head to our website, kingschurchbangor.org, or you can follow us on Instagram and Facebook for more updates.
If you meet any Presbyterians, please don't tell them that I'm sneaking into your church, so keep that a secret if you can. That'd be really good, but just lovely to be with you. Thank you so much for inviting me and trusting me to speak, because these guys haven't got a clue how bad I am, so thank you so much. Can we read the Bible together? Just want to read God's Word. I love the Bible. I just love God's Word. Just love the way that God speaks to us when we open our hearts and when we really listen to what He's saying to us. So it's a story. Some of you at least will be familiar with this story. And that's a danger, isn't it? When you're familiar with something, you lose sight of what God really can say. So in John chapter 2, verse 12 through to the end of the chapter. This is God's word, so just open your heart. After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover festival, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple courts he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and he drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and he overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market house?" That's really what it says. His disciples remembered that it is written in the Old Testament, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And then the Jewish leaders demanded of him, "Well, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority, your right to do this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days' time." The Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days." But the temple that he was spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And then, just when they recalled that, they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miracles, the miraculous signs that he was doing, and they believed, they literally put their trust in his name, in him. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them. They trusted in him, he wouldn't trust them. For he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in the heart of man. So imagine at the end of the service today, you're chatting at the back and you say to somebody, "What are you doing for lunch?" And they said, "Not doing anything today. I don't have lunch today." And you say, "Well, sure, come on around to my house. I have a casserole. Sure, it's stuck in the oven. It'll be fine. Come on round to my house." And so you invite them round to your house and you're chatting to them. I said, "Look, give me 2 minutes. I'll nip into the kitchen, bring it out to you." So you nip into the kitchen, you come back 5-10 minutes later. And when you walk through the doors, your eyes just go wide. You're flabbergasted, you're horrified, because you see your room and it's changed, it's rearranged. Like all the pictures on the walls have been taken off the walls, and your sofa that was there is here, and your chair that was here is there, and the whole thing's been changed. And your precious vase, it costs an absolute fortune. You put your high street voucher money towards it. It's lying on the ground in pieces. And of course, being the good Christian that you are, what would you say? Well, you try to control yourself, but inside you, you're raging. Like, you scream at the person, "How dare you? Like, what right do you have to come into my house and change everything? Like, who do you think you are anyway? I wonder what the conversation was over lunch. The passage today that we're looking at, we're asking and we're thinking about who Jesus is, who he thinks he is. And we're going to ask you, well, who do you think Jesus is? And can he change and can he rearrange not just the furniture in your house, but can he change your whole life and lifestyle? Would you give him authority to do that? Just a wee bit of backstory just before we jump into the actual verses. The temple in Jerusalem, verse 14, was an absolutely stunningly beautiful building. And it was surrounded by all these courts or courtyards. There was a court of the priests, there was a court of men, there was a different court for women. And then the biggest courtyard of all, the outer courtyard, was called the court of the Gentiles. It was for non-Jews, the great unwashed, the foreigners. That's where our story's taking place today. It's a huge area. Manchester United's ground, I know I shouldn't talk about Man United because they just sacked their manager, but their ground holds 75,000 people. This courtyard held 75,000 people. And it was designed to be a place of prayer where people who weren't Jews could still come to the temple and they could worship and they could pray and they could seek the one true living God. And what Jesus finds when he goes there is anything, verse 14, but a prayer space. What he finds is a marketplace. People selling and cattle and sheep and doves, people exchanging money. It was noisy, it was smelly, it was dirty, it was busy. There's wheeling, there's dealing, there's all kinds of stuff going on. That's what Jesus finds. You see, at Passover festival, pilgrims would come from all over the Mediterranean seaboard, all the countries around the Mediterranean Sea, maybe beyond. And of course, if they were coming to offer sacrifices of sheep or goats, they couldn't bring their own. And so they had to buy the ones that were on sale in the temple. And guess what? They cost you an absolute fortune. Like, I always wonder, like when you go to the SSC Arena to see the Belfast Giants, or you go to the movie house, the cinema, like why does Coke and crisps and all that cost an arm and a leg? It's a ripoff, isn't it? They have you in and then they rip you off. That's how it works. And then, you know, you had to pay this thing called the temple tax, but you couldn't use any old money to do it. Like they didn't accept euros. They wouldn't take pounds or dollars or whatever your local currency was in your own home country. And so you had to exchange your money for something called temple shekels. And of course, guess what? They charged an exorbitant exchange rate for you to do so. And just the whole thing stinks. The whole thing stinks of corruption, of injustice, of double dealing in God's house, in God's name. And it was so wrong, so, so wrong. Absolute shame and absolute disgrace. So that's the background. So here's the question that I asked as I read this passage and reread it and reread it over these few weeks. So number one, who is he? Who is Jesus? Like, who does he think he is? Verses 15 to 17. Of course, John answers that question in the wee kind of thing that you're using as an overall guide for this series. He answers it right at the end of the book, doesn't it? Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in the book. But these are written so that you in Kings today and watching online, so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That's who Jesus thinks he is. And so verse 16, he says to the people who are there, get these out of here. How dare you? How dare you turn my father's house into a market house? Like, how dare you desecrate, dishonor, destroy my father's house, my father's name, my father's reputation by your behavior in church this morning. I don't know if you realize that, but right throughout the whole of the Old Testament, over the hundreds of years of the Old Testament, that God is only called Father maybe how many times? 9, 10 times, something like that. Something as small as that. But in John's gospel alone, do you know how many times that Jesus refers to God as Father, my Father? Yes. 42 times. In John's gospel alone. Like, who is he who even dares to call God his Father? And the answer is this. He is God's one and God's only Son. He is God in second person. He is God in flesh and blood, standing here in front of us, fully God, fully man. Just turn over, if you have your Bibles with you, turn over to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 16, 17, 18. There's another clash. He's always clashing with the religious leaders. And verse 17, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And verse 18, look at this. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Why? Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. Well, what's wrong with that? Listen, making himself what? Equal with God. In calling himself, calling God his Father, he's making himself equal with God. And of course, that's what John has already told us. That's how the whole of John's gospel opens up. In the beginning was what? The Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word, Jesus, was God, is God. Verse 14, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, literally means tabernacle, temple amongst us. Do you see like what Jesus is really saying and claiming that God is his Father? He's saying that the God of heaven is now here on earth, not in your temple, which is just a few yards over there, but here in flesh and blood in the person of Jesus. And so the good news is from now on, if you want to come to meet God today, you don't have to jump on a plane and fly over to Jerusalem and go to a temple. It's not there anyway. But what you do is you come to Jesus this morning. That's the invitation. Come to Jesus this morning. There you find the presence of God. Speak to Jesus. Listen to his words. Open your hearts. Worship him. Surrender your life to him. Who is he? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of a living God, the Savior of the world. Second thing is this, can he prove it? Verse 18 to 22. It's one thing to say it, but can you prove it? Well, think about it. Like, it's an incredible thing for Jesus to claim. It's an outrageous thing for anybody. I mean, if I said to you this morning, hey, guys, you've never met me, but I am God, would you just get down on your knees and worship me right now? What would you do? Just escort me out through and throw me into the sea, wouldn't you? Like, it's outrageous. This man, just ordinary looking person, saying he is God in second person, God in flesh and blood standing here right in front of him. It's mad. And the religious authorities are raging with Jesus. And so they said to him, verse 8, basically they're saying to him, well, prove it. You say you're the Christ. You say you're the Messiah. Prove it. Prove it by showing us some miraculous, supernatural, heaven-sent sign. And Jesus says, okay, here's the sign. Here's the proof that the Father has sent me, that I'm the real deal, that I am who I say I am. Verse 19, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days' time. Of course, they took him literally. The temple had been undergoing reconstruction and enlargement 46 years to point. It hadn't been finished yet. And you say, Jesus, that you can rebuild it in 3 days. You're mad. You're mad. You're totally mad. But of course, verse 21, Jesus isn't talking about the physical temple beside him. He's talking about himself. He's talking about his own body. He's saying to them, look, you crucify me. You put me to death on the cross, thinking that you're going to destroy me, but I will be raised to life in 3 days' time. My glorious resurrection will be the greatest miracle ever, the most stunning sign from heaven ever, that I really and truly am God's one and only Son and this world's only Savior. Do you know, folks, I know because we've hung around church maybe for some of you for a long time that we can actually begin to take it for granted, but the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is either the greatest hoax in all of history or the most fabulous truth in the world. Like, dead people do not rise from the dead. Like, I've been in Shore Street 28 years. I've been a minister before that for 8 years before that. 28 and 8, what minute is that? 36. Like, do you know how many people I have buried in 36 years? I'd say somewhere between 600 and 800 people. That's a lot of funerals, isn't it? And in those 36 years, I have never seen anyone come back from the grave because there is no way back from the grave. But in the resurrection, Jesus did not so much come back from the grave as go through and break through the other side of the grave and death. Never, ever, ever to die again. You see, when Jesus died upon that cross, you and I know he was taking the penalty for all of our sins, all of our shame, all of our pain. And on that cross, Jesus was standing in our place, taking the punishment we rightly, we fairly deserve for the wrongs that we've done, the mess that we've made. And the big question is, will God accept what Jesus has done for us, paid for us, soaked up for us upon the cross? And the answer is yes. Yes, he will. Well, how do you know? Like, how do you know for sure? Well, you know for sure because God the Father raises Jesus to life. And in raising Jesus to life, God the Father is declaring that he is that he is satisfying. He shouts that he is celebrating at the cross. At the death of Jesus upon the cross, once and for all time, finally forever, has taken away all our sin. And there's nothing more that we have to do, nothing more that we have to pay, nothing more that we can repay. All our sin debts have been paid for by Jesus upon the cross. He's done it all. He's won it all. And God has raised him up from death to life, to prove to the whole world that he really is God's Son. I love what Tim Keller says. He says, Jesus is the temple to end all temples. Jesus is the priest to end all priests. Jesus is the sacrifice to end all sacrifice. And because of Jesus, no more priests. No more animal sacrifices. No more temple need. That's why if you go to Jerusalem, there's no temple there. It's not needed. The Romans came in AD 70 and flattened it, but God didn't need it any longer. It's not needed any longer. Jesus has done it all. I love Hebrews 10, 11, and 12. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, goes through the same routines and rituals, which can never take away our sins. But when this priest Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin upon the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God. Job done. When I finish speaking, you know what I'm going to do? Sit down. Job done. Hebrews 9:26. But now he, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And by raising Jesus up from the dead, the Father is saying to you as emphatically as he ever can, in the clearest, loudest voice that he could ever use, it's worked. I'm satisfied. The job's done. Forgiveness is won. Jesus really is the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. It's done. Everything. Everything that needs to be done to take whatever is in your heart today that's making you feel guilty or ashamed or in pain. It's done. And the proof is the resurrection. Do I love verse 22? I love that the disciples are slow. Like they really are slow. I love how beautifully though and how brutally honest that they are with us. They say to us in verse 22, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he has said. Then they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. After he was raised from the dead, then they believed. Then the penny dropped. Then they realized what Jesus had been saying to them all along so many times. 3 days, you know, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And they're convinced that Jesus really is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one whom God has promised, the Savior of the world. When they saw for themselves that Jesus had been raised from the dead, never ever to die again. Can I ask you, either in the room or at home, do you believe? Like, has the penny dropped with you? Like, are you convinced today that this miracle of resurrection, that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God, this world's one and only Savior? Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your heart of hearts so that it changes your life? Thirdly, finally, is he trustworthy? Like, can you trust him? Can you put your trust in him? Verse 23, 24. The religious leaders are struggling with Jesus. They're jealous of him. They're angry with him. But you know, the ordinary people love Jesus. We know that. Matthew 21:14 says, the blind and the lame came to Jesus at the temple and he healed them. I love that. Like, that's what I love about Jesus. You know, like, what an encouragement. When you're blind, when you're lame, when you're feeling broken, when you're feeling a failure, when you've messed up, when you're unworthy, come to Jesus. Who better to come to? Just as you are, as broken as you feel, don't run from Jesus when you're broken. Come to Jesus when you're broken. So John tells us, verse 23, many people saw the miraculous signs that he was doing, the healings of the blind and the lame. And they believed in Jesus. Literally, it means they put their trust in him. And then there's a but, verse 24. But Jesus would not entrust himself. Do you see the wee kind of knock on there? They trust him, but he won't trust them. Like, why not? Why won't Jesus trust them? Because people will sing your praises 1 minute and call for you to be crucified the very next. People are so fickle. You know, we are so fickle. Ask any Man United fan. We're so fickle. Like, 1 minute they'll make Jesus king, the next minute they'll shout, crucify him. With our lips in Kings or Shore Street or anywhere, we can sing God's praise passionately on Sunday. And then what do we do on Monday? The same lips will spread gossip. Well, it's only for prayer, but... Or we tell lies. Well, it's only a white lie. Or we really hurt somebody on Monday by what we say or what we do or what we don't say, what we don't do. And Jesus knows. Like, Jesus knows what he's dealing with when he's dealing with me. Like, Jesus is not surprised by the sin in my life, is it? He knows us through and through. He knows what I'm capable of. You know, when I get down from here, from speaking to you. Jesus knows because Jesus is God. The one who knows most in the universe knows most about you. I love that. It's a Tim Keller one as well. And it's true. God knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. 1 Kings 8:39, for you alone, God, know the hearts of all people. Like every heart in this room. Isn't that amazing? Just look straight into you, straight through you. Psalm 39, what's it say? Search me, O God. Search me, O God. Know my heart. See the anxiety within me this morning as I'm sitting here listening to Alvin. I can hardly concentrate because I'm so anxious. And see if there's anything offensive in my life. And then please lead me. Please lead me in the way to life. So just as I finish, can I ask you, what's in your heart today as you're sitting there? Like, it's hard to read people behind masks, isn't it? Like, I don't know. I haven't got a clue what's going on in your wee heads at the minute or in your wee hearts. And you haven't got a clue what's going on in mine. But God knows. Only God knows. And because he knows, he loves you. He wants you. He wants you to give permission to him to deal with whatever's in there this morning. He wants to reach into your heart, not to crush you. That's never why Jesus comes to you and meet with us as we worship. It's not to crush you, but it's to heal you, to release you, to lift you up, to set you free. Like, that is the heart of Jesus for you this morning, just to forgive you, release you, set you free from the sins that bind you, that break you, that hurt others. Jesus' heart this morning is to set you free. So, will we do that? We'll just invite him to do that now. So what I want to do is, just before the band come back up, we'll just take a wee moment or two to be quiet. And I want to give you some quietness. I want to give you some silence. I want to invite the Holy Spirit to come and just to minister to you. And I want to invite him to reach right into your heart. And yeah, sure, the band come up. I want to invite him to reach right into your heart and to really just touch something in there this morning. Release something in there. Forgive something in there. Deal with something in there in your life this morning. So, would you do this for me if you're able to stand? Would you stand for a wee minute? And we'll just open our hearts to Jesus, and I'll invite the Holy Spirit to come. And I want you to be expectant, because when we invite the Holy Spirit to come, he comes. And he comes to love, and he comes to heal, and he comes to restore, and he comes to release, and he comes to set free, and he comes to lift burdens off. So I believe that, we believe that, you believe that. So, Father, will you come? You've been here all along, but we're just opening our hearts and we're inviting you to come and just in a very powerful way begin to just speak into our hearts and release in our hearts things that have got blocked up and log jammed and things that need to be set free and sins that need to be broken with. Holy Spirit, will you come? And what would you say to those who are ashamed this morning, those who are broken this morning, those who are feeling failures this morning? Would you say to them, you know, I want to lift the burden off your back. I want to lift the rucksack full of failure off your back. And I want to set you free to come to the cross, because in the cross you'll find freedom. In the cross you'll find joy. In the cross you find acceptance. There's nothing for you to pay. There's nothing for you to repay. There's nothing for you to do. There's nothing for you to behave. At the cross, you can just come as you are, as broken as you are, as helpless as you are, as hopeless as you are, as full of pride as you are. Whatever it is in your life, you know, whatever it is, just come as you are this morning. Jesus, take me as I am, because I can come no other way. But take me deeper into you, and just let my old life be broken away. And folks, the good news is the blood of Jesus cleanses us. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So I just speak to you and I say, be whole again. Be set free again. I just say, in the name and the authority of Jesus, I just say, be made whole, be set free. Let the river of his grace wash away every failure within you, every sin. And let the weight and the burden and the guilt and the shame of that and the pain of that fall from your back like taking the rucksack off. And then walk free. Walk free. Because Jesus sets you free this morning. Thank you, Jesus.